You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This last Sunday of the year, if you've come this morning looking for Bible exposition, good for you. That is exactly what you should come to church looking for. I commend you for making that a priority. Having said that, however, this morning is going to be a little unusual. There will not be so much Bible exposition as normal. We have a number of things to talk about as a church, and I'm eager to talk about those with you. If you're visiting this morning, I hope you'll come back on a Sunday. 2 weeks from today, we'll begin a 12-week series, Lord willing, through the last three chapters of Matthew, leading up through the suffering and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus leading up to Easter. Looking forward to starting that in just a couple of weeks. But here on New Year's Day, New Year's Eve, I want to think with you for a few minutes about what could be in 2024. I want to think about what 2024 could be for you and for your family and for our church. So let's pray and we'll get to it. Father, thank you again, for the privilege of being here. I pray now, as we think about these things, that you would guide my words and guide our hearts. You would point us to the truth. You would help us to move into the opportunities for change and growth that a new year brings us. Father, we are grateful for the salvation that you've given us in Christ. We know that that gift of salvation is not a gift to put in our pocket and then run around and do our own thing, but rather it is a life-transforming commitment that ought to affect every part of our lives, that is for our good and for your glory. I pray that we would pursue it as such, as individuals and as families and as a church family. So I pray you'd guide our time this morning and be honored in it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That verse is almost certainly more radical than it feels to you initially. It feels like just normal Bible speak. Walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Sounds like the kind of thing we would see in the Bible, but that sentence itself confronts deeply held attitudes and beliefs that we have about our lives and where our lives ought to go. You know, like the Bible does, the age and culture that we live in has values and priorities too. And the age that we live in, the culture that we live in, teaches us to look inside of ourselves to discover who we really are and where we really need to go in life. It drives us to be authentic. It says, look into you, figure out what you want, what you think, what you desire, and then chase that. That's what a good life, an authentic life, a worthy life is, according to the world and the culture that we live in. It tells us it's our right to do that. We have every right. If we want to do something, we see this, for example, and this wouldn't surprise the Apostle Paul. It was true in his day as well. It would say that if you have, for instance, certain sexual desires that are outside what God's word says are legitimate, it would say that's what you want. And if that's what you want, that's what you should have. You have to pursue what it is you want. In fact, it will say even more than that. You have an obligation. You have an obligation to yourself to look inside of yourself, see what it is you want, see what it is that pleases you, and then chase that with all your worth. That's what your life is about. But that's not what Paul thinks. Paul speaks to these Christians, and he says, your life, your walk, what you need to do is live worthy of the calling to which you've been called. In other words, the life you should be living comes from outside of you. The direction you must take comes from outside of you. It is a call that God has put on your life. So we're not listening to our own heart to figure out where our lives need to go. We're listening to Him and His call, His leading, His direction, His word. That's radically different than what we see in the world and the culture around us. But that's what Paul is driving at here for Christians all through this letter to the Ephesians. First of all, in chapter 1, he says that God's call has come on your life. It's come from outside of you, from God. That call goes back even before you were born. He says even before the world was made, God had a calling on your life. In chapter 2, we see that that call is not do your best, work your hardest, try to impress God with your good works and your righteous efforts, and maybe he'll have you. But he says, no, the calling is that by grace you were saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, the call is to rest deeply in the extraordinary, indescribable love that God has for us. And then we get to chapter 4, and he says, out of that love, out of that calling, you have to walk and live in a certain kind of way. Early in chapter 4, it's a call to unity and peace. Later, it's a call to spiritual maturity, to growing up in Christ. It's a call to be more and more like Christ. It's a call to work together to build up the body of Christ. Well, here's how we like to say it around here. The call in our lives is to learn Christ together. You see it in the banner in the back and the banner in the lobby. We want to learn Christ together. And I take that language. Look at verse 20 in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul confronting the wrong kind of thinking they keep slipping back into. He says in verse 20, but that's not the way you learned Christ. A relationship with Christ is a kind of learning, not just learning facts, but learning a person, learning a relationship, learning a way of life. Well, you might say, well, I mean, isn't what we're supposed to be about the Great Commission? Go into all the world and make disciples. Yes, absolutely, of course. But what is a disciple? What does that word mean? A disciple is a learner. It comes from the same root that this word learn does, the word disciple. A disciple is someone who is learning Christ, getting to know Him, who He is, what He's done, what it's like to live in fellowship with Him through the Holy Spirit. We're called to be learners of Christ and to learn Christ together. And fundamental to all learning is change. Fundamental to all learning is growth. Look at verse 21. He says, assuming that you have heard about Him, Jesus, and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Learning Christ is this ongoing process of taking off, putting off, like a garment, the old self, the old person that was true of us before we were in Christ. Put off those old behaviors, those old attitudes with God's help, and put on Christ, put on the new virtues, the new way of living, all of that done through the power of Christ and the power of His Spirit. Learning Christ is about change, it is about growth. It's about learning Christ together. Well, several years ago, I taught on this at length. I searched through the New Testament for this word learning and that related word disciple. And I just wanted to see all the places in the New Testament that described what does it mean to be a learner of Christ, to be a disciple. What are the things that set it apart? So I searched through, combined the things that restated the same things, and came up with five key things in the New Testament that describe what it means to learn Christ together. If you have the handout that Mark was passing out at the door, hopefully you do, on the back there, if you want to fill these in, I encourage you to do that. I'm going to move through them quickly. But learning Christ together is something we want to work on and grow in together as a church in this next year. Here's the first thing. Learning Christ together means learning how to rest in Christ. To rest in Christ. Not work to impress Christ, not work to earn Christ's forgiveness and acceptance, but learning to rest in Christ. Matthew 11:28, we read it earlier, where Jesus says, "Take my yoke is easy," he says, "my burden is light. Come to me and find rest." Jesus urges that. "Take my yoke upon you," he says, "learn from me. Learn how to rest." God is making us into a gracious family that finds strength in the gospel. The gospel isn't simply a procedure we undergo in order to become a Christian, and then we move on to the we work very hard part. The gospel is the thing that empowers all of our Christian life, from the day we come to faith to the day that we die. We want to learn to rest in what Christ has done on our behalf. Here's the second thing. Learning Christ together means learning how to love like Christ. Learning how to love like Christ. John 13, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you. By this all men will know that you are disciples." People will know you're a learner of Christ if you have love for one another. Well, we've been through one another commands all this fall. Hopefully that's not far from our minds and hearts. We want to be, God is making us into a loving family marked by deep friendships. Marked by deep friendships. I love that word. I love that idea of friendship. We could talk about love in an abstract kind of way. We need to be marked by love for one another. But I want us to press into more than just an abstract kind of love or the occasional loving action. I want us to press into deep friendships that encourage one another in Christ. We want to love like Christ. Here's the third thing. Learning Christ together means learning to live for Christ. Learning to live for Christ. In Luke 14, a long paragraph, Jesus talks in ways that he often does about taking up your cross and dying daily and following him. And then that paragraph ends in verse 33 saying, "So therefore, any one of you who doesn't renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." To renounce what we have, we are living not for our stuff, we are living for Christ. God is making us into a serving family that lives for something bigger than ourselves. He's making us into a serving family that lives for something bigger than ourselves. If you want to shrink your life in 2024, make it all about you. Make it all about you in 2024 and watch your life and your heart and your joy shrink. Oh, but if we live for something bigger than ourselves, for the good of others, for the glory of God, watch your life expand and grow and flourish. We were made and we were saved for that. We want to live for something bigger than ourselves. Here's the fourth thing. Learning Christ together means learning to grow in Christ. To grow in Christ. We need to grow in him. Jesus says in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing." Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And so it is essential that we are not apart from him, that we are learning to abide in him. A couple verses later, he says, "If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you ask what you wish, it'll be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciple." As we abide in Christ, as we learn and lean into him, As we ask Him for things and see Him answer our prayers, we grow in Christ. God is making us into a praying family committed to a deep spiritual life. So not Matthew 15. Not Matthew 15 where Jesus speaks to the religious leaders and He says to them, these people honor Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me. Well, it's not hard for us to live like that, is it? But that's not what we're looking for. We're not looking for lips that honor Christ, but hearts are somewhere else. We're looking not Matthew 15, we're looking for John 15. Apart from Him, we can't do anything. And so we learn to abide in Him. Fifth and finally, learning Christ together means learning to lead to Christ. To lead to Christ. Matthew 28, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples. That is, make more learners of Christ, baptizing them and teaching them to do and observe all that I have commanded you. God is making us into an intentional family that is focused on helping others grow in Christ. An intentional family focused on helping others grow in Christ. Now, there are any number of ways that you might pursue each of these objectives, but we have identified here, and you'll see continuing on your handout, four critical actions, four key practices, four strategic places to start as we think about putting these things into action. Four key critical actions. Here's the first. As a church, and we talk about this every Sunday, we listen. We listen. We listen to God because, as Psalm 1 teaches us so clearly, people flourish when their life is built on God's word. What is our youth ministry going to do this next year? What is our children's ministry going to do this next year? Well, Chris shared three key concepts, but if we boiled it down to one, I think we could say our teens will flourish and our kids will flourish if their life is built on God's word. People flourish when their life is built on God's word. So we want to listen to God. The question we want to ask ourselves constantly is, what does God have to say about this? When we consider a particular subject, a particular concern, a particular issue, a particular doctrine, the key question always is, what does God have to say about this? When we consider our own lives and our direction and where we're going, the key question is, what does God have to say about this? And so we want to look to Him again and again. Secondly, we pray. We pray. Only God can build the spiritual life and home that we long for. So we constantly ask Him to do it. The things we most want and need to see happen in our lives and our families and our church are things that only God can do. We don't want to set, we all too easily set our sights too low. We set our sights on things that we can accomplish in our power, our own power, which is not only futile, but it dishonors Him. We want to be in our lives, our families, our church. We want to see accomplished what only God can accomplish. The question we want to ask, the question we want to become habitual in our lives, in our families, in our church, our relationships with each other is, why don't we pray about that right now? Why don't we pray about that right now? Third critical action, we invite. We invite. We take the initiative to bring others into our lives and hearts and homes and families and church. We take the initiative. For most of us, one of the key and biggest ways to see our lives grow and change in 24 will require initiative. Initiative in every way. We want to take the initiative to bring others into our lives and hearts and homes and family and church. The question is, some form of this question, when can we get together? When can we get together? We are taking initiative. We invite. Fourth, we give. We give. Our time, our talents, our resources. We believe Jesus when he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so we give. The question that we're asking is, how can I help? How can I help? Well, these are the kind of areas we want to grow in as a church, and these are hopefully the kinds of areas you want to grow in this coming year. To do that, we need God's help. We need the power of God's Spirit to grow in any of these ways. But what else really helps is a plan. We really need a plan. We need clarity and focus and direction. You should have got a handout when you came in that looks like this. It says on the top, 3-2-1 goal planning. And this is just a goal setting framework. It's nothing special. There are a lot of goal setting frameworks, but this is one that I made up last year and used to some extent this year. Hope to use even more in this next year. And what it does, the idea of it is simply that there's these numbers: 300, 200, 100, 30, 20, 10, 3-2-1, and it's areas, ways in which you hope to grow in this next year. And it's simply the top of the list is something like 300 is, I want to do something 300 times next year. What we're essentially saying is that's a daily, nearly daily habit. I want to do that. That's a habit I want to start. It might be a habit regarding prayer or reading the scripture, something regular that you hope to do with great frequency. Whereas as you work your way down the list, you get down to 3, 2, and 1, these are big things that you need to put on your calendar. You look ahead and go, this year, at least once, we need to do this. I need to get away for a few days with my wife, or I need to vary. So that's the basic idea of the framework here, and it is flexible. I don't view any of these numbers, because they all end with zero, well, the first six anyway, that they have to be exactly that. But it's a basic framework to sit through, and I would encourage you to take the things we've just covered on the other side and say, how, particularly with these four critical actions, how can I set a goal this next year to grow in these different things? And I'd strongly encourage you, we sat down with our kids the other night, and we're trying to work through, everyone in our family, to work through this chart for this year, to see the kids set some goals, and we are trying to make some suggestions for things we think would be valuable for them to grow in this next year. And I would encourage you, if you don't have another system, I would encourage you to take this, even if you just pick a few of them. A few valuable goals can really make a difference and move the needle. One of the things I've done, too, for that is I've made a checklist. Now, I am not a graphic artist. This is an Excel table, copy and paste it into Word. It's not the best way to do it, but it is a checklist for each of these. There's a space to write down the goal and then a place to check them off. I'm going to put mine on the wall in my bathroom so that every day I can see the goals that I've set. And there's something, maybe you're different, but for most people, there's something very gratifying about checking off things that you've done. Have you ever in your to-do list done something and then written it into your to-do list and checked it off right away just so you could add another thing? I've done that, for sure. I like to check off things that I have done. I'll add them afterwards, and then look at all the things I got done today, you know? So anyway, this is a tool. There's a bunch of these. They'll be on the table out in the lobby afterwards. And I'd encourage you to grab one and to think hard about ways in which God might want to grow you in these and other areas in this next year. Growth is important. Growth requires change. It requires discipline. It requires a plan. Well, I want to think with you for a few minutes now about our church and how our church might need to grow and what goals our church might need to have for this next year. Should Springview have any goals for 2024? And if so, what should they be? Well, that depends very much on where we think we need to go and where God wants us to go as a church. What it is he wants to see happen here. Goals are about growth, which is why one of the reasons that goals are hard. Setting goals, making progress, requires work. It's growth, it's difficult. And I think it's important to ask the question, even as a church, as we look forward to this new year, we have to be honest with ourselves. Do we want to grow as a church? Spiritually, relationally, as a church, is growth something we really want? And the answer may seem obvious. The answer may seem like, well, of course we want to grow in this year. But I don't want to assume that's true. I don't want to assume it's true. Do we really want to grow? Because growth is never automatic. It's never easy and pain-free. It's never cheap. It always costs us something. God has been really good to us as a church. He's been really good to us. Our attendance is strong and our membership is growing. Our budget is strong. We will run a surplus, a good surplus this year. Our church, as near as I can tell, is peaceful and joyful, a place where anyone can flourish and find deep friendships. For now, we all still fit in this room at one time, which is very nice. We're in a really comfortable place, which is both delightful and potentially a little dangerous. It's delightful because we could probably just keep doing what we're doing right now indefinitely. We could comfortably situate ourselves in maintenance mode, just keep cruising along, keep going without too much stress, without too much extra work, without too much extra risk. And to be honest, that kind of comfortable maintenance mode is at least a little bit attractive. But comfort isn't just delightful. It's also dangerous. Because the line between comfortable and complacent is very thin. It's very thin. As soon as we get focused on comfort instead of growth, we've turned and focused on ourselves. And people focused on themselves never grow the way that God wants us to grow. And growth is never cheap or easy. It always costs. I have a cousin who just had her first child at 38. Very exciting. My aunt and uncle are very excited about this first grandchild. She and her husband have been married 10 years or so. They both work. They have a nice house, plenty of free time to enjoy life together. And then they decide, maybe we should have a child. Do you think they decided to have a child because it would make their lives easier? No way. Children are more work, right? When you decide to grow your family with children, you're not deciding to make your life easier and more comfortable. What you're signing up for is a lot of time, and a lot of money, and a lot of effort focused on helping someone else grow and someone else flourish. Sacrificing some of your own comfort and well-being to enhance theirs. You look into the future and you imagine what could be, right? What could be for this child? What could be with our family despite the cost? And then you make the best investment anyone could ever make. I think 2024 presents Springview with a similar sort of dilemma. Will we be comfortable and content with what is, or will we prayerfully press into what could be? I don't believe comfortable complacency is a good option for us. I don't think settling into cruise control, cruise mode, is where God would have us. I don't think that's how we grow spiritually. I don't think that's how we love and bless other people who need to find Christ and grow in Him here. And I don't think we honor God who has called us to walk in this worthy manner, to help people learn Christ together. And if comfortable complacency isn't a good option for us, then we need to ask what is. What do we need to do? And the answer, of course, is growth. Growth and change, becoming more and more of what God has called us to as a church. There is so much more that God might do in us and through us if we trust Him and follow His leading. Let me give you three key things that the elders, ministry director, leaders here see on the horizon and are focused on for 2024. The first one is prayer. The first one is prayer. We don't just want to be busy. We don't want to assume that we have all the answers, that we have all the resources, that our strategies, if well formed and well executed, will ensure success. We want to be led by God. We want to be led by His Spirit. We want to operate as though Jesus' words that we read earlier in John 15 are true, that apart from Him, we can't do anything. So we don't want to do anything apart from Him. One of our biggest priorities as elders for 2024 is that we grow as a church toward becoming a people of prayer. That the power and wisdom of God might be behind everything that we do. We shouldn't be content with anything less. The second area that was key and strategic for us in 2024 is discipleship. Especially adult discipleship. We have kids ministries. We have teen ministries that have volunteers. They have leaders, compensated ministry directors. They are doing well. We are eager to see them always grow and flourish even more. We're grateful for those children's and teens ministries. But our adult discipleship has a way to go to catch up. We have a lot of adults in our church deeply invested in the discipleship of the next generation, but less so in their own discipleship. And we need to invest more deeply in that. That's one of the reasons we started this last fall with a couple of adult classes and hope to expand on that in 2024. One of the challenges to adult discipleship is that it requires great leaders, and the leadership bar is pretty high. In our recent elder meetings, we've talked about this very specifically. We need to pray that God sends us more teachers. We need to figure out how we can grow and train and raise up more teachers from within our church. Which brings me to the third key area for 2024. We've talked about prayer, talked about discipleship, and the third key area is related to staff. Over the last several months, I've been reading a lot about church size dynamics, an area that most people, I think about very much. But the size of a church has a big impact on how that church operates and how it feels and what goes on there. Churches of 30 people are very different than a church of 300 people or a church of 3,000 people. They're just different. They feel different. They operate differently. You can't run one like you run the other. That would be a recipe for frustration and diminished ministry impact. As the size of a church changes, the mission of the church doesn't change. It's learning, helping people learn Christ together, but many other things inevitably do. And one of the key size metrics is when a church enters into 150 to 200 people in attendance, which is the size of our church right now. Sociologists tell us that 150 is about as big as a group of people can get where everyone knows each other. And if you've been here for more than a couple of years, you can probably feel that as we gather and meet together. I remember one Sunday during COVID, it was that next winter after the first outbreak, and we had, one of the variants was going through. We just knew there was tons of people sick, and we said, we're still going to meet. You know, obviously, if you're sick, don't come. And so we came, and I'm thinking, man, it's going to be a small crowd today. I'm like, we might have like 35, 40 people. It's going to be small. So we got here on Sunday morning, and there were 12 of us. It was very small, and every one of those 12 had something to do. They were in the band, or speaking, or in the sound booth, or nursery, or whatever. There was 12 of us. And so we sat here, I sat right here, and they kind of sat in the front row, and I didn't really preach. We sang a song or two, read a little scripture, talked about it a little bit. It's just 12 of us sitting here, kind of dialogical. And it got done, and somebody said to me, "That was really nice." And later, someone else was like, "That was really nice." And later, the next week, I'm like, "You know, last Sunday, that was just really nice." And I thought, wow, 12, why is 12 people so nice? Right? Well, it's close. It's intimate. It's very, if you have a church of 12 people, you know everybody. If somebody doesn't show up, people notice. You know, where's Owen today? He's always sits right there, you know? But as churches grow, some of those dynamics begin to change. Right? It's different. It becomes harder and harder to know everybody, harder and harder to connect. Well, now we, we're well over that 150 threshold. Constantly have new visitors, which is wonderful, but it feels different. It presents new challenges. As you look around this congregation, my guess is that you don't know everybody in this room. Some weeks it gets kind of crowded in here. There are undoubtedly times where there is pastoral ministry that's needed and doesn't happen because there's just too many people to cover. The people that write about church size dynamics often highlight the stage that our church is in right now. One author calls it the awkward stage. Many talk about the 200 barrier. Growing churches very commonly get stuck at the size that our church is. Sometimes the issue is space, there's no more seats. Sometimes the issue is parking, there's no more parking. Sometimes the issue is attitude. People don't want to grow. We like it just like it is. We don't want to change. This is good enough. Most often, though, the issue, the thing that keeps churches of our size from continuing to grow is the limitations of having just one pastor. As churches get bigger and bigger, there is not only more and more people, but there's more and more going on, more and more ministry that needs to happen. And as churches reach our size, as you read about this over and over in these books, that a church our size is starting to be a church that's more than one pastor can adequately care for. There's more going on than one pastor can adequately oversee. Which means that for a church like ours, often the most strategic thing that we can do to keep growing in the ways that God has called us to grow is to add more staff. Now, we might hope and wish that our church was different, that we are special, that we can keep growing indefinitely with just one pastor. If that's what you're thinking, I appreciate your confidence. But I am less optimistic that we are special in that way. We might indeed keep growing for a while, but certainly we'll eventually settle back more or less, almost certainly, more or less to where we are now. New people will continue to come in the front door, but we'll leak people out the back door because there's just not enough pastoral attention to go around. Someone also might say, well, hey, don't we need another staff person? We don't need another staff person to do this. We just have to do all of the work ourselves. Isn't that what the church is called to do? And absolutely, that is what the church is called to do. But that itself requires pastoral training and leadership and discipleship and mentorship. So the conviction of the elders and the ministry directors and our stewardship team here at Springview is that the most strategic step we can take to continue to grow in 2024 is to add another full-time pastor. So as you leave this morning, you will find in your member mailbox a proposed 2024 budget that includes a line item and a salary for an associate pastor here at Springview. There's copies in your member mailboxes. There'll be some extra copies at the table in the lobby. That is a huge step for our church to take. But we believe it's essential for continuing to grow, increase our ministry impact, and our ministry capacity. It will challenge us, but the challenge itself will be good for us. It will require us to give, maybe more sacrificially than we ever have, but that itself will grow us in generosity and faith. And God can do amazing things through people who are generous and learning to trust on Him. Not only are we proposing to add this position, but I'm pleased to tell you we already have a particular candidate in mind. He's someone I've known for many years, has many years of ministry experience. He's served as a senior pastor for several years of a church about our size, many, many years in youth ministry. If the Lord were to direct him here, he would have three key areas of ministry focus. He would, out of his long and deep youth ministry experience, he would mentor and resource Chris and Danielle, our new youth leaders, and I am confident it would be a great blessing and help to them as they launch out into this ministry. He would be very involved as we have our Springview Institute classes and our together groups, providing leadership and guidance and training in those, increasing our teaching and discipleship capacity there. And then leadership development, leadership and teacher training. Those would be the three big domains that we see him potentially working in. We would be blessed, I think, and fortunate to get him here. And he is excited about the possibility of potentially joining up with us in ministry. So, This is big news, and this is what the elders are asking you to do. First of all, pray. Because we don't want to force anything. We don't want to move out ahead of God. We want to be led and guided by Him, and we don't want to move apart from Him. So please do pray. Secondly, plan. Members, plan to attend two important meetings. This next Wednesday, we will have a special business meeting. It is to talk about this big addition to our budget and potential big addition to our ministry. I will talk more at length about the particular candidate that we are proposing to bring in. To be clear, we are not at this time voting on a candidate. That is a separate process down the road. At this time, we're simply going to talk and approve and affirm a budget for 2024 that includes the compensation for a pastor. We'll discuss that at length on this Wednesday night. We'll vote on our budget 2 weeks from today, January 14th, after church meeting. Let me ask you this. I encourage you to come to the meeting on the 3rd, all our members. I encourage you to bring your questions. I'm glad to talk at great length about all of these things. Please don't put all those questions in your pocket and save them for our meeting after church on January 14th. We can't have an hour-long meeting while our kids run in the lobby right after church. We'll mostly just vote on the 14th. But please plan on coming to the special members meeting on January 3rd. I'm glad to talk at great length. I'm glad to talk individually with people after that, answer any questions or concerns that you do have. And then, of course, plan also on attending this the meeting 2 weeks from today as we vote on this. Well, these are, I believe, exciting times for our church. I am excited about the opportunities that this might make possible and the ways that God might use it to grow us and expand our ministry impact and our ministry capacity. I urge you to pray about it, and I urge you to plan to be part of both of those meetings. I'm excited about what God might do.